Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is William Bell. Welcome to our study today. I'm your host, and we are grateful for the opportunity to be with you on this morning. We're going to be talking from Acts 1 and verse 11. In like manner, we'll be talking about the return of Christ and what the concept of in like manner means in relation to an imminent end time, that is, an at-hand return of Christ within the first century generation. And as we study this subject, we want to encourage you to give us a call at 646-378-1919. That's 646-378-1919. We hope you've been enjoying the studies that we've been bringing to you, at least that they have been stimulating for your interest, intriguing to the extent that they cause you to go back and re-examine the Word of God. We're simply asking you not so much to trust what we say. Put your faith in the Scriptures. Only believe what the Scriptures say. With the proper understanding, as we come together in reason, search out the things that are being said to see if they are not, in fact, in line with the Word of God. And then after you determine that they are in harmony with God's Word, then we do encourage you to believe them, to accept them, and to use them in your life. I can assure you that as you study and as you learn, you will do yourself no harm to honestly and thoroughly investigating the Word of God on these topics. Now, we have about 30 minutes that we allot to discuss these matters in our broadcast, and that means that we're not going to have the time to do the in-depth study, take the time to fully develop some of the points that we would like to develop, but we simply want to introduce them to you so that you can then go either to our website, which you can find at www.lastdays-eschatology.net. That's www.lastdays-eschatology.net, or visit www.allthingsfulfill.com. Again, that's www.allthingsfulfill.com. And so when you visit those websites, you will be able to get more in-depth information. We also would like to, at the end of the broadcast, we'll point out to you a book that you can order that will allow you to sit down and read in the comfort of your own home that will tell you more about this information, where you can actually read it. You can see the charts and graphs that lay it out, that compare the different views, and be able to get a better understanding. So we hope that these things will be of help to you. Now, Acts 1 and verse 11. What does this passage mean in relation to a first century return of Christ? And since it says that Jesus would come in like manner as they saw him go away, how can that be harmonized with the first century return of Christ? Now, on the previous two lessons, we talked about Revelation 1 and verse 7, and we pointed out, behold, he comes with clouds, demonstrating how God uses clouds in a metaphorical sense to demonstrate his presence among the people. And sometimes it is his presence coming to bless, and sometimes it's his presence coming in judgment. But we demonstrated that so that people understand how clouds are used in end-time scenarios. So when you hear the Bible talking about being caught up in the clouds, when you hear the Bible talking about he comes with clouds, we are not to form in our minds a literal idea of clouds. And we're going to see that to be true when we look at Acts 1:11 today. But you have at least somewhat of a foundation already laid from the previous lessons when you consider the concept of clouds. Remember the passage in Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 1 concerning the burden of Egypt, where it says, behold, the Lord comes into Egypt riding upon a swift cloud. And we understand that there was no such thing that happened literally. The Lord didn't come from heaven literally on a swift cloud and rode down into Egypt. That's not what he did. He wasn't like Pecos Bill that, you know, rode the storm. He was That was a symbolical representation of the presence of God coming in judgment upon the nation of Egypt. Now, we find that symbolism carried out through our New Testament. It's just Old Testament imagery, the apocalyptic language of the Old Testament that is being used in these passages. And so this is why some people are confused, because they read it and they literalize it when they should understand how these figures and symbols are used in the Scripture. Now, in Acts 1, in Revelation 1:7, we talked about every eye would see him. And we pointed out how that related to the people of the southern kingdom primarily, because that was the last tribe that was in covenant relationship with God. He had already cast off the other 10 tribes back during the Assyrian captivity. He did carry off the southern kingdom, Judah, into Babylonian captivity for 70 years, but they were allowed to return and thus remain in covenant relationship with him. And their destruction was not going to take place until 70 AD of the first century, when Rome, the Roman Empire, came against Jerusalem, burned it to the ground, destroyed the temple, and carried off many of the survivors who were carried captive into Rome and into dispersed them among other nations. So that city was destroyed within the first century generation. Now, Acts 1:11 is a passage that continues to talk about this event in Scripture known as the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. That was the major event which marked the coming of Christ. That was the event that became the sign of Jesus' second appearance. In other words, when Jerusalem was destroyed, that was Jesus' presence in coming in the clouds. But now let's talk about it. And it had a lot more significance than just the destruction of the city. When we read and learn more about it, you'll see that there were things that happened in the spiritual realm, things affected in heaven, in earth, and even under the earth that was involved in Jesus' return in 70 AD, which is why it is considered as his second coming. And at some point in time, we'll talk about the meaning of second coming, because a lot of times people are not even familiar with the typological language of the Old Testament in which that concept is drawn from. And therefore, it has been separated and severed from the meaning, or its meaning, in the Old Covenant and its application, therefore, in the New. Now, in Acts 1 and verse 11, the Scripture says, let's start reading at verse 9. It says, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Now, that's the language of the text, and we believe it says what it says, and we believe it means what it means. But our question is, how do we understand this passage that talks about the coming of Christ coming in like manner as you saw him go? Now, when we discuss this text, we definitely acknowledge the fact that Jesus ascended in a cloud. But the Bible says that he ascended in a cloud out of their sight, and it says that they were gazing up into heaven. And he says, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Now, as always, when we understand the Bible, when we begin to interpret the Bible, we must interpret the Bible from the perspective of those to whom it was originally written. We hammer this point over and over and over again, because it's one that is so often misapplied and missed when it comes to trying to understand the fulfillment of all things, particularly when it comes to understanding prophecy. In other words, they were living in the first century, and Jesus told them, just as you saw him go, he would come in like manner. And therefore, our perspective has to be from that of the apostles. He was talking to people living in the first century. And so it was the 11 who were witnessing this event as it transpired. Now, let's talk about the event as it transpired, and let's gain some discuss some points relating to it so that we can see what information we can gain by looking at this term. First of all, I want to talk about the concept of in like manner. In like manner, because he starts off, he says, you know, why are you looking up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner. Now, some people take the term in like manner, which is from a Greek phrase, hon tropon. People take that language, in like manner, to say that it means to do something in precisely, exactly the same way that it happened. But that's not the use of the term in Scripture. We have examples in Scripture where this Greek phrase was used and where it's translated in like manner or some similar rendering in the English, but we can see from the context that it did not mean in every literal detail as it happened in the first instance. Now, let me give you two examples. One is from the New Testament and one is from the Old Testament. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, the verse is 37, when Jesus talks about the destruction of Jerusalem and Jerusalem's implication in murdering all of the prophets. He says in Matthew 23 and the verse is 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Now notice what the Bible says. Jesus says, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Now the phrase, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, is the same language as we find in Acts 1:11. In other words, it's the phrase hon tropon in the original language. And so it means in like manner. So he says, I wanted to gather your children together in like manner, that is, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Now, if we are somewhat familiar with chickens, as I am. I spent a little bit of time in the country, even though I didn't live in the country. I'm born and raised a city boy, but I did spend some summers in the country with my grandfather, and he raised chickens, had hens and roosters and several other barn animals that I got familiar with while I spent my summers there after school. But at any rate, the scripture points out that this Jesus used the analogy as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And if you've ever watched a hen with a brood of chicks, she would take those chicks and spread her wings and protect and cover them or warm them at night by placing them under her wings. Now, my question to you is this. Did Jesus intend to spread out his arms like a chicken to gather all of the people of Jerusalem under his literal arms? And the answer should be obvious. Absolutely not. No, he did not intend to place all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem under his literal arms. But what was he saying when he said, as a chicken, or in like manner as a hen gathers her chicks under his wings? He said, I wanted to protect you. I wanted to gather you under the protective arms of the divine power of God and take care of you, to love you, to protect you, to provide for you, just as a hen does for her own chickens or her own chicks. And so the analogy is it was similar to that, but it was not the exact, precise, same thing. He was not going to go around Jerusalem trying to place every person in Jerusalem under his literal arms. And so, in like manner does not mean to do something in precisely exactly the same way. So when the Bible says, this Jesus shall so come in like manner as you see him go, then we are not to expect his coming to be out of heaven on a literal cloud that could be seen with the physical eyes. It was simply a manifestation of the fact that his presence would appear or be manifested, but it did not have to be in exactly, literally, the same precise way. And we're going to give you some reasons why this has to be the case. Because you see, there were some details about the way Jesus ascended that are most different and very much different from the way in which he is said to return. And we're going to point some of those out to you. But also it's interesting to note that the Bible says that he was received in a cloud out of their sight. So if we're going to talk about in like manner, let's be consistent and let's talk about his return. If he returned in a cloud, if he ascended in a cloud out of their sight, then his return would be in a cloud out of their sight, and therefore would suggest that it was not to be visible to the physical or the natural eye of man. You see, when we delve into the text and understand what the text is saying and not read into the text things that are not there, then it's very clear that Jesus never taught that he was going to return in a literal cloud to be seen by everyone. Now, further support of that fact is this. It is the fact that only 11 men saw Jesus go. Now, are we going to literally stick to the fact that his return is going to be precisely and exactly the way he went? That is, with only 11 people who were able to see him go into this cloud, ascend into heaven out of sight? Well, if his return would be in like manner, then only 11 people, and not just 11 people, the same 11 people who saw him go. Because he says, as you, the word you there is very specific in identifying the very people who saw him. These were the apostles. This was Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They were the 11 apostles who saw Jesus go. And so if he was to come in like manner as you saw him go, meaning that group of 11 apostles, then his return, his appearance, would only be to those 11 apostles. You see, you cannot force the in like manner to mean specific detail in every precise way. Otherwise, we're going to do gross violence to the text. And that would contradict the passage that we discussed on yesterday that talked about every eye shall see him. So how can we have only 11 pairs of eyes when the Bible said 11 eyes? You see, his coming is not exactly and precisely in the manner that he went away. But there is some continuity, and we're going to talk about it. That's why we're saying it's not literal clouds any more than it was Jesus literally gathering all of the people in Jerusalem under his literal arms as a hen gathered her chicks. Now let's look at the second example that I told you was going to come from the Old Testament, but it actually has its foundation in the New Testament as well, and that is the example of Jannes and Jambres. When we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible says now, this is verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. But they will proceed no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Now here is Paul talking about some false teachers, and who would come, and these false teachers would come trying to persuade others, and they would be guilty of various practices, etc., that he enumerates, that would take place in the last days, starting in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. But he says concerning them, he says, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. Now, the point was, when we go back to Exodus chapter 7 and verse 11, we see exactly how Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. Moses had gone before Pharaoh and said to Pharaoh, let my people go. But Pharaoh refused to do so. So God gave Moses signs and to demonstrate before Pharaoh that this was the power of God speaking through Moses, and that when Pharaoh heard the power of God through Moses, he was supposed to have responded appropriately. But Pharaoh refused to do so. So what happened? In Exodus 7, in verse 11, the Bible says, but Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so did the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. Now watch this. Let's go back, actually, and read verse 9 in this connection, and we will see precisely the entire context. I want to back up a little bit. When Pharaoh speaks to you saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Now that's the context. He threw the rod down in the presence of Pharaoh, and the rod became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So he called his own wise men and sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did, notice, in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. Now, when we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible says, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. Now, how did they resist Moses? They resisted Moses by throwing down their rods and turning them into serpents. So, what about these corrupt minds who were resisting Paul? Were they going to throw down rods just like Jannes and Jambres to resist Paul as the magicians did Moses? No. Therefore, this concept of in like manner does not mean in exactly the same and precise way every time we see it in the Bible. We have to acknowledge that, or we get into some very serious and ridiculous interpretations of Scripture, because we do not have the people in the time of Paul throwing down rods like to turn them into serpents, as did Aaron and as did Jannes and Jambres, particularly in the time of Moses. So we have to understand the meaning of in like manner as not requiring and forcing every detail upon Acts 1:11. As we had said just momentarily, moments ago, that the 11 who saw him go would therefore be required to be the only ones to see him return, because if he was going to go out of their sight as these 11 watched him, then his return, if it's going to be in precisely like manner, would have to be to these 11 as well. Now, another point that we want to mention in terms of the passage in Acts 1:11 is that Acts 1:11 is a passage related to the coming of Christ. We acknowledge that. We do agree that it is a reference to his coming. Now, one of the things, however, that the Bible states regarding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is that his coming in the clouds would be within the first century generation. In other words, the coming of the Lord in the clouds would take place in the first century generation. Now, when we turn to Matthew 24, we read verse 30, we have the Bible talking about Jesus' coming in the clouds. The scripture says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, this passage of coming on the clouds with power and great glory, coming on the clouds of heaven, is actually a quotation from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. That's where the cloud coming of Christ originates. It's a reference to the Ancient of Days. We'll go there in just a moment as we have time. But I want you to notice here that the scripture says, and they will see. Now, again, the ones who will see this is the tribes of the land. We talked about in our Revelation 1:7 lesson on a day or two ago. And he says, these are the ones who would see him, those tribes of the land, and in particularly it was the southern tribes of the southern kingdom. Now, he says, they will see him on the coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, let's look at verse 34, because there is a time frame stated for when this event would occur. The Bible says, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. That's the generation in which Peter, James, and John were living. They were the ones who saw him go. The Bible says, I say also to you that this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. In other words, Jesus' message was this. The people who are living here, the people who are standing here, the people who are present while I'm giving this prophecy, the people of this generation who are living in this day and time, and that was the first century generation, he says, will by no means pass away. They will not die until all of these things take place. So those events had to take place within the lifetime of those living in the first century. Now, here is our point. Since Jesus placed a time statement, a time frame, on the fulfillment of his coming in the clouds in Matthew 24 and verse 30, and since Matthew 24 and verse 30 is his coming in the clouds, that is his return, then Acts 1:11, which is the same as Matthew 24 and verse 30, must mean that his coming would occur before those of that first century generation passed away. That has to be the case, and that is exactly what transpired, and that is how we know that it was not a literal coming of Christ in the clouds. It was not Jesus stepping his feet back onto this earth. Now, let's go to Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14 for just a moment. Our time is swiftly getting away, so we're going to run out of time before we have time to completely cover this subject. But in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, the Bible says, I was watching in the night, visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So here is Jesus, the passage talking about Jesus coming in the clouds. We'll have to say a couple of things about this very quickly. Number one, this passage is found in the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant has now been fulfilled, Luke 21, verses 20 through 22. And again, that's undergirded by verse 32, all of these things shall take place in this generation. So the Old Covenant had to be fulfilled when Jerusalem was being destroyed by the Romans. That's Luke 21, verses 20 through 22. Therefore, since the Old Covenant has been fulfilled, and since Daniel 7, 13, about Jesus' coming in the clouds is Old Testament scripture, then it has been fulfilled. Now, secondly, the events that take place concerning the coming of the kingdom of God transpired within the days of the fourth beast that's mentioned in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 4. That means that the fourth beast was the ancient nation or empire of Rome. Therefore, the events of the coming of the Lord in the clouds took place during the days of the Roman Empire. That again places it within the first century. Well, that's about all the time that we have for our broadcast today, and we certainly thank you for listening. We always appreciate when you join with us, and even if you're listening to this in the archive broadcast, it is our pleasure that you have taken time to listen. We encourage you to visit our website at www.lastdays-eschatology.net, www.lastdays-eschatology.net, or visit www.allthingsfulfilled.com. Again, that's www.allthingsfulfilled.com. Now, we do have a book called The Reexamination. You can look at the link on our website. Just look over to the right. You'll see the link. Click on that. If you want to order the book, learn more about the second coming of Christ, which occurred within the first century generation. That would be something that would certainly be a blessing to your understanding. We would appreciate if you purchase the book. It's not so much that we're concerned about your buying it in terms of any income, because it's not very expensive. It is simply that you gain a better understanding of these events where you can read them in the privacy of your own home. Some of the things that we discussed in the broadcast are found in the book, but there are many other things that are not, and we encourage you to take advantage of that and listen to it. We'll be back on tomorrow, and tomorrow we're going to finish up the lesson on why the seven tribes, why the tribe of Dan is not mentioned in Revelation chapter 7. We're going to be talking about the 144,000, who they are, what it means concerning them, and so we look forward to having you back with us on tomorrow. So let's look forward to it. We hope and pray that you will have a blessed day. I'm William Bell saying, may God be with you, and may God keep you.